Luke 2, 8 through 16 says, "That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. 'Don't be afraid,' he said. 'I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger.' Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth with those who God is pleased.' When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has told us about.' They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger." Have you ever gotten a gift, maybe this size, and you go to open it, and you know who it's from, and you're excited about it, and you're thinking, man, I know exactly what this is going to be. And you open it, and it's something that you just were not expecting. Hopefully, it was something better, because otherwise, that could get a little awkward, especially if that person's in the room, right? The Hebrew people, they were waiting for a king. And they were waiting for a king because prophet after prophet to generation after generation told them about the Messiah and how he was coming. And they were so excited because they knew that this Messiah would save them. And so as they waited eagerly, they waited and waited and waited, and that started bringing up questions like, man, what is this? When is this Messiah going to come? When is our king going to come into this world? Is it 2 days? Is it 2 years? Is it 200 years? Is it longer? And actually, from the time the last prophet talked about the coming of the Messiah to the birth of Jesus was about 400 years. That's really long because we can't even wait like 4 days for Amazon to be shipped, right? Exactly, Prime. The king, this is what they wanted. And this is what they needed. And so they thought to themselves, man, we need this king, and this king finally comes, and this king is not just any king. This king, instead of getting a king, they got Jesus, the King of Kings. And why Jesus is the King of Kings is because he has so much more authority, so much more power, and he's done things that no other king would even dream about doing. That's the difference. And actually, there's a lot of differences. One of the big differences is the fact that when we see like a king portrayed in a movie or a TV show or maybe what we've read about in history, we see that king getting comfortable up on his throne, right? He sits up there, he's overseeing his kingdom and his palace or his, wherever he lives, palace and he's thinking, man, what do I need? Oh yeah, that's right, I need people to serve me. I need people like peasants and servants and soldiers and noblemen to come up and serve me. Do this, do that. Go to war for me, bring me food. I'm better than you. Kind of mentality, and that's the difference of Jesus. Jesus went out. He wasn't served by people. No, he served people. He flipped that upside down. That's the complete opposite of a king, right? Or at least what we think. And another big difference is that all of the people that followed Jesus when he was here on this earth, he didn't just save them. No. He saved everyone. Because what we realize is that when a king, a normal everyday king, what do? They only pay attention to the people within their walls, right? Jesus saves everyone. They wanted a king, but instead they got something so much better. Jesus, the King of Kings.
King of Kings. You know what that meant? That meant that now the nation of Israel would finally get what they so longed for. And that was freedom. Freedom from Rome. Freedom from the oppression that the Roman Empire had given them. You see, Rome at that time owned everything. They were massive. They would invade these foreign countries, and then they would send dignitaries into these countries in order to rule from far away. So that's where we get characters in the story of Christmas like Herod, and then later on in Jesus' crucifixion like Pontius Pilate. These were Roman officials planted in there to rule in place of Rome. It would be like for us, for example, if Canada were to invade the United States. They would send dignitaries into each of our little towns, and sure, we would still have our government officials, but we really couldn't do much because our hands would be tied. We would be limited to what they said. We would be dependent on Canada and its prime minister. Now, you can imagine how this made the nation of Israel feel, because after all, they were God's chosen people living in God's chosen land. And it felt like to them that the authority that they answered to was not God, like it should have been. Well, it felt like it was Caesar. That's who seemed to have the authority. See, Israel missed out on the bigger problem, and they focused on the simple problem that we need freedom from Rome. But they missed out on the bigger need. You see, if Jesus had only come to live and die for the nation of Israel, then they would have benefited from that greatly, as well as maybe some surrounding areas, Judea, even a little further out, Samaria. At best, maybe some of the Greek islands could have caught wind of what Jesus did. But Jesus did not come to be born a baby, to live like a man, and to die on a cross for the nation of Israel. He came for the world. Because what Israel thought was their problem was freedom from Rome was a small problem. Their bigger problem that they needed freedom from was sin. Galatians 3:22 says that we are all prisoners of sin, meaning we have been locked up in the cell of sin and the key has been thrown away. And the only way, it says, that we can find the peace from the freedom that God offers is through Jesus Christ. Now, we don't have an invading army. Canada's not going to invade us. They're not going to send dignitaries to rule from afar. So this might be difficult for us to understand the context that existed when Jesus was born. But let me ask it to you this way. What do you need freedom from? What's holding you down? What's holding you back? What seems to be oppressing you this year? What are you hoping 2018 is different? What are you hoping to get rid of? You see, don't make the same mistake that Israel made, focusing on the small problem. If I could just get rid of Rome, everything would be good. No, they had a bigger problem, and that was the fact that they were prisoners of sin. So don't focus on what might be for you actually a smaller problem. Focus on the bigger problem, which is how we all need freedom from sin. And the only way we can do that is through Jesus Christ.
I'd like to see Canada try. You know, the people were oppressed and they were poor and they felt abandoned by God, and they were left wondering, why was God allowing them to live in this state of oppression and slavery? And they knew, because there had been a promise that a Messiah was going to come, right? And that was allowing them to think about maybe how it could improve things for them, how it could improve their life. I mean, when you think a Messiah is coming, And when you think he's going to set you free, you've got to spend part of your day thinking about what is this going to mean for me tangibly? If you think that you're going to be set free from bondage, you most likely spend your days thinking of, well, how is life going to be better? See, the gift of a better life is something we'd all like to find wrapped up under the Christmas tree. And Israel was no different. God was going to make a tangible difference in their life. He was going to change things. He was going to change their living conditions. They wouldn't be taxed at the same level anymore, so they could set away some funds to help set up the legacy of their family. They'd be eating better. And hunger would be, instead of an aggravating daily thing, it would be just a once-in-a-while occurrence. More time they could spend building into their families and their children, and less stressful marriages. I'm sure all of those things were on the minds of those in Israel as they thought, what would a better life look like? Because that's what a king is going to bring. He's going to bring us freedom from Rome and a better life. And I'm sure all of those things were there they were thinking about. And, like life post-Roman rule, life post-unjust taxation, embarrassing reminder of our failure to be devoted to God. They were looking forward to that. The Messiah was coming, the King was coming, and he was bringing the gift of life, better life. That's what they expected. And then the gift arrived. Has this happened to you? The gift arrived and it's not what you ordered. No one, and I mean no one, was expecting God wrapped in flesh. See, the incarnation, flesh wrapped around deity, God with skin on, nobody was thinking that. It changed everything and it shattered every expectation. This was far better than a full stomach, some extra money stashed away, and more family time. Jesus was coming to do more than provide a comfy here and now. No, God didn't leave heaven, come to earth to be a useful accessory to life. He didn't leave the party that's going on forever in eternity and all the glory that was constantly being showered on him to be our divine butler or our personal shopper or our life coach. Don't get me wrong. I mean, life is what Jesus came to bring. And he wants to bless us with life. And I'm not talking about your best life now, where health and wealth and lots of social media exposure are promised to every believer. Now, the life that Jesus brought with him to the manger, that he carried with him throughout his life, that he carried with him to the cross, and that he demonstrated in the powerful statement of an empty tomb that he walked away from, that life is bigger than anything you or I could have ever hoped for, and certainly bigger than anything Israel ever hoped for. His life does have benefits for the here and now, things like purpose and hope and joy and meaning. Jesus called it the abundant life in John 10:10. And he wants you to experience that sort of life, a life not focused on the here and now, because that kind of life just adds to your stress and adds to your anxiety. No, a focus on a life that overcame death. I mean, we thought we were getting life. Jesus shows up and he gives us eternal life. He said in John 10:28, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. Jesus didn't come to show us life hacks. He didn't come to give us little tips to make life easier. It's better than that. He came to give you and me the eternal kind of life, the purpose-filled life that lasts forever. See, here's what we think in our own lives. We want a king to take care of our enemies and, you know, give us a better life. But what we really want at our deepest level is the King of Kings to set us free from our real enemy, sin, and give us what we all need and what we can't get on our own, eternal life. See, anytime, this has happened to you, I'm sure, anytime you give a really good gift, like you put some serious thought into it, you can't wait to see the expression on the face of the person that you're giving that gift to. You can't wait. You just watch them open it, and you're just like, oh, this is going to be great. But also, if you give them a really good gift, every gift giver wants to spend some quality time with the person that they put some thought into this gift. Everybody wants to do that. How much would it hurt if the person accepts the gift and then rejects the giver of the gift? But see, that's impossible with Christmas. It can't happen because God made an arrangement where the giver has become the gift. You cannot take the gift without the giver, because the gift is the giver. That's the truth of Christmas. The gift is a person. And at Christmas, it's a baby wrapped in tight cloths laid in a feeding trough. Throughout his life, the gift was a man who showed us the right way to live and how to set our priorities. And through his mock trial, his crucifixion, his death, and his resurrection, he bought us something that we couldn't get on our own. And he's ready. He thought about us. He thought about what we needed. And he's ready to give you the gift. And he's ready to see the expression on your face as you open it. John 1 says, in him was life. Now remember, we're talking about a gift here. So if you're wondering, well, what can I do to get the gift? What do I have to do to get this eternal life? You're asking the wrong question. The real question is, and the awesome question is this gift for me? And the answer is, no matter what you've done, no matter who you are, no matter what you're thinking about doing later on this afternoon, the answer is yes. This gift is for you if you would receive it. You can't earn it. If this gift isn't for you, bad news, you can't earn it. And if it is for you, you can't earn it. It's a gift. You don't earn them. You receive them. Have you ever received the gift of eternal life from Jesus? Or have you spent your life accepting the good gifts from God and ignoring the giver? Wouldn't it be wonderful for you? Wouldn't it be great for you to receive the gift of eternal life at this time of year when we're celebrating the delivery of life to the planet? He's prepared to give anyone in this room the gift of eternal life. And you receive that gift by believing in the giver. I have a good friend who says it this way. He says, to believe that Jesus is the Christ, in other words, the promised Messiah, the anointed one of God, God with skin on, to believe that he is the Christ is to believe that he guarantees eternal life to everyone who believes him for it. And not their own stuff, not their own goodness, not their own ability to stay away from the bad stuff. See, with God, it's gift upon gift upon gift. You see that? He just keeps on giving us good gifts. Gift upon gift upon gift. They thought they were getting a king. Well, they got the King of Kings. They thought they were getting freedom from Rome. And they got freedom from their real enemy, sin. They thought that freedom was going to give them a better life. And actually, Jesus purchased for them and for me and for you eternal life. I want to invite you to receive that gift. I know it sounds too simple. I know it does. But that's the way gifts are, aren't they? Somebody hands it to you, you receive it. That's amazing, and that's what we're celebrating. And I'm asking you to receive that gift, that Jesus wants you to receive the gift of eternal life. There are cards in front of you that say, I believe. You can take that and fill it out and put it in black boxes all around here as you're leaving today, later on. But I want you to let us know, if you've believed that today, what a great day for you to do that. Let me pray for you. Father, we come before you, and we're just in awe of the fact that you give good gifts. You don't give us necessarily what we're looking for, but you give us always something better than what we're looking for. You weren't just a king, you were the King of Kings. You didn't just come to set them free from Rome, you came to set us free from sin. You didn't come to just give us a better life in the here and now. You came to give us eternal life, something we couldn't get on our own. We praise you and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.